Well, it'll be a great help to me and to you if you could turn back to that passage which Bertie read for us earlier from Romans. And for visitors here amongst us, we've started a few weeks back a series in this last section of Romans from Romans chapter 12. And as we turn, let's pray together. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the freedom we have to meet like this evening, to again remember your generosity to us in providing for all our material needs. And we thank you that you've also provided for all our spiritual needs, that you're a God who loves us, who communicates with us, who revealed your will. And thank you that you have given us the scriptures for that. So as we now look at your word together, please be our teacher by your spirit, because we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So Romans chapter 13, and we're looking at this section 8 to 14. Now, being in debt is a miserable existence. If you're in debt and you can't service the debt, you're at the whim of others who will decide your fate. Our whole nations are discovering that at the moment, hence the riots this last week in both Spain and Greece. And there may be some of us who are similarly in debt, and that kind of financial debt, it hangs over us like a dark cloud. Let me say in passing that if you are in debt and things are getting worse and worse, and you just don't know how to manage it, do seek help. The Bible urges us to bear one another's burdens, and whether it's your fault in debt or not, and often it isn't, there are people who have expertise in managing the complex issues surrounding debt so that the situation needn't get any worse, and they can help you on the path of trying to clear your debts. The Bible encourages us not to get into debt, but to pay what we owe up front. So actually, we saw last week that if we owe taxes, we should pay our taxes. If we actually need to pay kind of VAT, we should do that. But what we're discovering from the passage we're looking at this evening is that all of us, even those of us who are the most careful with money and never get into debt, have in fact run up a huge debt which we will never clear, but which we are obliged to pay each day. Look at it. It's the first part of verse 8. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Now, we human beings who have been created in God's image have an obligation to love others. That's true of all of us being created in the image of God. But actually, for Christian people, that obligation or debt is even greater. Just turn back a page and remember how this whole section of Romans that we're looking at started, chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, in other words, in view of God's loving kindness in sending the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to be atoning sacrifice, to reconcile you to God, and all that's involved in that, that's what's been summed up by the words, in view of God's mercy. I urge you, in view of such a God like that, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And in chapter 12, Paul has already mentioned that that involves loving one another. So look at chapter 12, verse 8. Verse 9. A love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. But we're not just to love one another in a holy huddle. No, we're to love all sorts of people. Verse 14, we're to love even those who persecute us. In other words, whomever God brings across our path, we are to love. Now, the church in Rome was made up of a mixture of kind of Jewish background believers and Gentile background believers. And the difference between those two groups was enormous, and you can imagine that trying to live together, there were all sorts of kind of issues at times when they were rubbing each other the wrong way. And in chapters 14 and 15, Paul is going to address some specific issues that were dividing the church or in danger of dividing the church. But before he does that, in our passage, at the end of chapter 13, he returns to this command to love. And he gives his readers in Rome, and through them us, three commands and three motivations why we are to be characterized by love. And the first is this, pay up. Let's pay your debt because it's right to love. You see, the first reason Paul gives us why we ought to love is because it's the right thing to do. Twice, back in Romans 13:8, he says, in verse 8 and in verse 10, Paul says that loving our fellow man is the fulfilling of God's law. See that? To love one another, for he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. Verse 10, end of verse 10, therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Now, this is what God calls all human beings everywhere to do. So you wake up tomorrow morning, and this is what we should be thinking as we wake up, we clock in with our Creator, Heavenly Father, good morning. What is it that you want me to do today as a creature created in your image, as someone who has been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer comes back, I want you to love whoever you come in contact with today. And when you wake up the next morning, the next day, and ask the same question, we get exactly the same reply. And so it goes on for every day of our lives. What God wants us to do is very simple, actually, to understand, but actually, it's very hard to carry out. He wants us to love other people. And actually, what we discover here is that this love is not kind of a kind of gooey feeling. Actually, it's got substance to it. Actually, we're told that love is the fulfilling of the law. And actually, those commands, like the ones he mentions in verse 9, we'll look at in a moment, actually give substance to what that love looks like. So you cannot be loving people if you're committing adultery. Can't even be loving the person with whom you're having that illicit relationship with, because actually, love is the fulfilling of the law. You see that? So they show us what love is, and actually we show what love is about. What the heart of those commandments is about love. And that's what Paul does to kind of prove that it is the fulfilling of the law. Paul, in verse 9, mentions a number of the Ten Commandments. And he begins by mentioning the seventh commandment about not committing adultery. And then he mentions the sixth commandment about murder. He mentions the eighth commandment about not stealing. And then he finishes off the tenth about not coveting. That is, kind of desiring what others have. And if you know your Ten Commandments, you remember that the first four commandments all described how God's people should relate to God. The God who had not only made them, but rescued them from slavery and brought them to himself. And then commandments 5 to 10 are about how we should relate to one another. Well, all the commandments that Paul mentions are in that kind of second half. And Paul says they can all be summed up by the command, love your neighbor as yourself. And actually, in doing this, Paul here is simply following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, coming up on the screen now, hopefully, there we are, we got it, thank you, Andy, is this passage from Mark chapter 12. And here, Jesus is he's being quizzed by a teacher of the law, and that teacher of the law says, of all the commandments, he asks, which is the most important? And Jesus comes back with, the most important one is this. Hear, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Now, do you know, there's something strange about the answer that Jesus gives to that question. He was asked, which is the greatest commandment? But actually, he gives two answers, doesn't he? Not one. And the reason for that is because the loving way that we deal with one another and care for other people and relate to other people is the practical day-by-day expression of our loving God. So actually, one of the ways that loving the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength is expressed is through the way that we love the people that God brings across our path. And this is where we get down to the nitty-gritty. You see, no one ever denies that love is a good thing and that we should love our neighbors as ourselves. You know, we all love that, don't we? And whilst it remains at the theoretical level, we don't find it too demanding. But when we start to identify who those neighbors are, well, then it becomes more challenging. For instance, there are some neighbors who are always set before us. They are our wife or husband, if we're married. They are our children and our parents. Now, it's very easy for us to take our relationships in the home for granted. Actually, so we don't love other family members as we love ourselves. And actually, if a marriage is under strain, well, then it becomes even more difficult, doesn't it? But the neighbor whom I love is also our work colleagues and our fellow students at school, and they include both the ones we get on with and respect, and actually those whom we find really tiresome. It doesn't matter what they're like, we're to love them. Our neighbours also include our literal neighbours, those who we live near and bump into the streets. In fact, as the parable of the Good Samaritan reminds us, everybody whom God puts across our path is our neighbour whom we are to love. So that's the first point. Kind of, if you want to say, pay up. Pay your debt because it's right to love. Keep paying your continuing debt to love because loving God and loving other people is to fulfill what the law requires. The second point that Paul makes is wake up because it's time to love. Do you see that verse 11? And do this, that is, loving people, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. Now, when you ask the question, what's the time? You can get two answers to that, can't you? You can either say the time is at 7 o'clock in the morning. Or you can say, actually, it's time to get up. Do you see? One tells you precisely what the time is. The other tells you the significance of the hour and what you should do as a result. And so when Paul says, understand the present time, he's saying, look, guys, think about the time that we're living in. We're in the last days. In that time between the two comings of Jesus. You see, with the first coming of the Lord Jesus, God has already begun to fulfill his eternal purposes. The countdown has begun. So we're now at the very last stage of God's salvation plan. And at any time now, Jesus might return to usher in the final day of judgment and God's new perfect universe. See, we often talk, don't we, about salvation as something, have we been saved, something in the past tense. The Bible actually talks a bit more about it, something lying in the future. The three tenses of salvation that Christians talk about. We talk about we have been saved in Christ from the penalty of sin. We are what's called justified, declared righteous before God. And that is something that we can enjoy now. There's a present sense that we are being saved as the Holy Spirit makes us more like the Lord Jesus. But actually, we're still awaiting the majority of our salvation, which is the future, which is living in the new creation with God. The Lord Jesus, in new bodies which will never sin. Living where we will see the Father and rejoice in His presence with a whole company of people who've been called to the Lord Jesus Christ from across all the world and down the ages, from every background. That is what life's about. That is why Christ came. That is what He's called us for. And we await that. We're waiting for it. I haven't got it yet. But it's just round the corner. Christ could come at any time. And so He says, understand what the time is. And wake up from your slumber. The new age is dawning. Well, we're still in the darkness now, but the new age is dawning. Any moment now, it will be here. So wake up in the light of that and start living this life of love. That's what Paul's saying. And if that was true for Paul's readers, how much more is it us? True for us, who are now living 2,000 years later. You see, we're so used to living in this kind of broken, fallen world where everyone lives for number one that we take it for granted. It's just the air we breathe. And the point is, you see, unless we are awake, unless we are careful, we just naturally, don't we, end up adopting its ways and values. It just becomes our default setting. For instance, look at verse 13. And those three pairs of behavior that Paul describes. Do you see there? Three pairs. Orgies and drunkenness, sexual immorality, and debauchery. Sexual immorality is any sort of sexual activity outside of marriage. Dissensions and jealousy. And they are essentially self-centered and destructive. That's the point of each of those. And this is the way our society goes. This is the way, actually, we just naturally get caught up and go with it. So let me give you some examples. So very readily, our minds, one of the things our minds are filled with, or they're filled with the next party we're going to, or the next holiday we've got booked. Now, don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with those things if we approach them before God with thanksgiving and realize them as good gifts of God. But so often we don't, do we? We just live for pleasures like fine wine and fine food. And that's kind of one of the big crazes now, isn't it? Now, the good things of God, we're rejoicing. Here it's harvest, rejoicing in that. But those are the troubles, we start living for them. And we often eat too much and drink too much. For some of us, it's sexual desire has got a control over us rather than we've got a control over it. And so we end up kind of watching dodgy programs late at night, or we dabble with pornography. And for all of us, when somebody rubs us up the wrong way, well, our initial reaction is often to repay evil with evil rather than with love. But the point is, when I remember what time it is, when I remember that one day, at any moment, Jesus is going to return, and then on that day, I will see Jesus, and I will live with Jesus in the new creation, where I remember that just around the corner, a new age is dawning, in which I will live in a new body, which won't be tempted with these sinful desires, and will be filled with love and motivated by love, when I actively remember the salvation God has got in store for me. Wow. Then I'm motivated to live a life of love rather than a life of self-interest. So each morning, when you wake up, if you're thinking as a Christian person, we know what the agenda is for us that day. You know what the agenda is for you tomorrow morning? It's to love whoever you come across that day. That's what God's agenda for it. It'll be the same for the rest of our lives. Every day, Lord, what do you want me to do today? It's to love. It's to put aside the deeds of darkness and to put on the armor of light, as he says, verse 12, and to live a life of love. And says Paul, also, as well as that, every morning when we wake up, we should also be thinking, my salvation is nearer now than when I first believed. Do you realize Christ hasn't come? It's a day nearer living with Christ in glory. It's a day nearer. Every day gets nearer. Every day our salvation is nearer. And I'm nearer to living that perfect life of love with Jesus in paradise. So pay up, it's right to love. Wake up, it's time to love. And then finally, dress up. It's possible to love. And here we are looking at verse 14. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Now, if you're anything like me, you will readily admit that it's right to love and you will happily acknowledge that it's time to love, but there's still a large part of me that actually doesn't want to love. I'm happy to love those who are lovable, but I struggle to love those I find unlovable. It's true of all of us, don't we? We love lovely people, we don't love unlovely people. That's the whole point, we don't find them lovely. And actually, there are lots of people I don't find lovely. And there are two reasons why I struggle. The first reason is because I'm engaged in a spiritual battle with the forces of evil. And we keep on forgetting that. But actually, Paul wants us to keep on reminding us that. He hints about it, actually, in this passage. You see that? At end of verse 12, when Paul writes, "So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light." And the language there is the language of the battlefield and warfare. So it's the weekend, and you've got nothing pressing on. So what do? You're going to have a lazy day, don't you? So you get up, put on your slippers, put on the dressing gown, and you just stay in them for as long as you like. Lunchtime, it's a very lazy day. You think, well, perhaps I'd better get changed before lunch. If you're still in them before supper, you've had a really bad night, or you're sick. You know, no, but I mean, we have a lazy day, that's what you wear. But if you know that you're going to be the object of a vicious attack that day, you don't put on, you're going to get, oh, I got a dress, what's my body armor? You know, you're going to dress appropriately for it, don't you? Well, says Paul, spiritually speaking, there are no lazy days. We are engaged in a vicious war with spiritual forces of evil. And the last thing the devil wants is for any of us to be prospering in God as we seek to lead a life of love. So he's going to make it very hard for me to love people. It's very helpful, isn't it, to know that he's going to make it hard for me to love people. But I find it hard to love others, not just because I'm in a spiritual battle with the devil and the forces of darkness. I find it hard because I have a sinful nature which is just bringing me over with self-centered sinful desires. And the last thing my sinful nature wants me to do is to love that difficult boss at work, or that really annoying neighbor who plays their music too loud, or even that person in church who I might find kind of awkward and demanding. It's not just that I find it hard to love people who are demanding and difficult. I just don't want to in the first place. Isn't that right? I mean, sorry, Tim, but we are like that. See, that's all of us by nature. It's not just me being a really nasty piece of work. I know I am, but I mean, the trouble is we're all a bit like that, aren't we? But the great news of the Christian message is that God has made it possible for me to love the unlovable. It's wonderful. There is a power at work in the universe which is able to overcome not only the spiritual forces of evil, but also my sinful nature with its self-centered desires. And that power comes to us through a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14, rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a huge amount of truth tied up in that phrase, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ. See, when we first become a Christian, when we first put our trust in Christ, we are made spiritually alive. If you haven't yet put your trust in Christ, if there are people here, we always have people here at St. Mary's who are kind of just checking things out. Being a Christian is about knowing and believing and trusting in Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about a relationship with Christ. And when we come to put our trust in Christ, we're made spiritually alive, and we are united with Jesus, and his spirit lives in us. And a new power is at work in us, making it possible for us to love that which we find unlovable. Now, that power is at work in us. But the point is, we have to lay hold of it. In fact, it's not laying hold of it, the power. It's laying hold of Jesus by faith. And the point is, as we actively do that, as we go through the day crying out, Lord Jesus, fill me. Lord Jesus, help me. Lord Jesus, be more a part of my love. Give me the love that you have for others. As we do that, his power is at work to help us to love those we find difficult. And the point is, we stop thinking about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. You see, I can't actively be clothing myself with Jesus and at the same time be thinking how I can satisfy my sinful longings. The two are just incompatible. And this is what distinguishes Christianity from mere kind of moral exhortation. See, anybody can say, love your neighbor as yourself, do good. But by itself, it's just not going to happen, is it? Because of what we're like. But when I face up to my lack of love and by faith cry out to Jesus, I find that the power is made available for me to begin to love those whom I find it hard to love. And friends, why is it just now? Just as we come to a close, we're just going to sing a final song soon. But we just have a moment of quiet now. And perhaps, guys, think there may be just one person who we're really struggling to love with at the moment. There usually is. Okay? Somebody we're finding a bit tricky. Or there is a relationship. If there isn't, just pray to God that God will give you a greater love for people tomorrow. Let's just think about that. And then ask. Ask now for the Lord Jesus to clothe yourself. And if you're not here, someone who's yet put their trust in Jesus, ask the Lord Jesus to reveal himself to you. Do that. Our Father God, thank you that you love us and you demonstrate your love to us, that while we were still synonyms whilst we were so unlovely and unlovable. Christ died for us so that we can become your children. So we thank you so much for your kindness to us. And help us tomorrow morning to wake up and to remember that to which you called us to do, to love all those whom we come across that day. And help us to clothe ourselves with the Lord Jesus, to lay hold of, by faith, his power that is at work in us. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.